It is so good to be with you here today. My name is Cleopas. You might have heard of me. Perhaps you read in Dr. Luke's writings about me, and I was invited to come and tell you a story. Do you know the Bible, the Old Testament, and what now is so far the New Testament, the new promises, the new covenant? There are hundreds, 265 stories. And I'd share with you today, I'd share you mine. But before we do, if you would, please join me, if you would, in prayer. And let's just bow our heads as we pray. Almighty God and Father and of us all, Creator of the universe, we thank you for all that we are and all that you have given us. And we pray that today you might be revealed through your Son, Jesus, who is the Messiah, the Christ. For it's in your name, in his name, that we pray and ask these blessings. Amen.
Is that better?
Yes, I think it sounds better from here. I'm wondering how many of you have even heard my name. If you've heard my name, would you raise your hand and just say, yes, I have heard your name. Dr. Luke wrote about me and about the experience. And I want to talk to you today about the experience that I had on the Emmaus Road, but I need to start back earlier than that and tell you some things about me that you may not know, you may not realize. My name obviously is common on your tongue. But what you may not know, and if you've read about the history of our new church, a writer in the first century of your time writes and reminds people that my name, Cleopas, is connected with somebody else in the Bible, and that is Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. Because you see, Joseph and I are brothers. Many people don't realize that and don't know that, and that's important, and there's an important reason for that, because when we talk about this child, when we talk about this boy, when we talk about this man, when we talk about this Messiah, you need to realize why things happened as they did, why I was chosen, and why Mary, my wife, was chosen to hear and see and know the things that we would share with you today. And perhaps you did not know, but my wife's name is Mary. Do you remember the story of the crucifixion of the Messiah, of our Lord, his name Jesus? He was, by the fact that he was the earthly son of Joseph and Mary, he was my nephew. Do you remember when it talks about the three Marys that sat and cried and watched at the foot of the cross? There was Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene, Mary of Magdala. You remember they were there, and there was a third Mary there. And if you remember in Matthew, as he wrote, he said that the third Mary was the mother of Clopas. And if you look at that, it is actually the same person, my wife. So there were three of them at the cross. So let me back up now that I've shared that with you. Let me back up and tell you some of the story, because I have to start at the beginning for you to understand how befuddled and confused we have been, and tell you why, in my opinion, all that happened on the Emmaus Road happened to us. Because let me ask you a question. Would there be anybody any better to know somebody than family? Now, I need to be frank. I need to be honest with you. And I need to tell you, when we knew that Joseph and Mary were not yet married, but they were pledged, and the rumors came that Mary was with child, we were not only shocked, we were ashamed. We were upset. But Joseph swore to me that they had never been together. They lived in different areas. They had never been together. And he told us that an angel told him that Mary, his betrothed, would have a son. And his name would be Jesus. Now, would you believe that? Would you believe that if you were told that? That God had caused your fiancé, your betrothed, to be impregnated and she was with child? Would you believe that? I need to tell you that people did not. It was an incredible story. And then when they came and that baby was born, it was just an amazing time. Because you see, shepherds came. It says in some of the early writings of the disciples, who we call apostles, it says there were shepherds in the field watching over their flocks, and all of a sudden there were angels all around them, and they told them good news, great news, that this Savior was born. And he was my nephew. Would you have believed? No. No. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name, should we call him Emmanuel? Names mean something. God with us. No, but we didn't pay attention to the Torah, to the Old Testament. We did not listen. We did not understand. Do you know? We did not understand. And when he was a little bit older and they came and he was in the temple when they left, you know, children were not watched sometimes. And when they left, they couldn't find him. And they came back. And where was he? He was in the temple and he was talking with elders. He was talking with people who knew. And he was explaining the word to them, how precocious he was. He was a good boy. And being family, we saw him often. We visited. We lived in Emmaus. And then one day, he started his ministry, 30 years old, and he started going out and he started preaching, and he picked a scroll up and he read from the scroll, and he said that this day is an important day. This day is a day that you need to remember. And oh my, did we remember. We were some of the first. We were some of the first to understand. Because we remembered his childhood. We remembered that Joseph said that he was told that this was somebody special. That the angels came to Mary. Can you imagine? Just imagine with me the angels coming and telling a young girl, a virgin, that she was going to conceive without knowing a man, and she's going to give birth to the Messiah. We knew, we heard the story and we wondered. But when Jesus started preaching and saying that the day of the Lord was at hand, we did not know what to think. When John was baptizing and was telling, and John was his cousin, by the way, more family, when John was baptizing, excuse me, in the River Jordan, and he saw Jesus, his cousin, coming down. The Old Testament said that somebody would come, a prophet would come in front of the Messiah and would lead the way. And when John saw him coming down toward the River Jordan, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." And we did not understand what that meant. Heed those words. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. That's important, and I'll show you why in just a moment. But we did not understand what John was saying. John was a prophet, and he was given the word from God. And when he pointed his hand and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world," we did not understand. He was pointing backwards to Moses. We'll learn that later. I can't tell you all the things. We don't have time for me to tell you all the things that happened. My sister-in-law, his mama, was with him at a wedding, and they ran out of wine, and she came to him and said, "They have no more wine." And she instructed some to go and get big, big vessels of water and take them to Jesus. And Jesus, in some miraculous way, he changed the water to the finest, sweetest wine anybody had ever tasted. And that was a miracle. But it wasn't the last. Have you heard the name Tabitha? She had died. She had died. And Jesus went in and he said, "Tabitha, little sister, wake up." She was dead and she was alive. I did not understand that. I was not there, but I did not understand how even the Messiah, if he was the Messiah, he was coming to free Israel from Roman domination. I did not understand why or how he could reach out his hand and take the hand of a little girl and bring her back from the dead. And he was preaching on a hillside, and hundreds sat and listened, and it was a long day, and they were hungry, and the little boy had a few loaves and a few fishes, dried and smoked. And when he blessed them, he began to break them into pieces, and the disciples fed everyone. And didn't give them a snack, he fed them till they were full. And they gathered up in the... Do you hear what I'm saying? They gathered up their remains, and there was more that remained than what they started with. Isn't that like God? Taking a few things and taking broken things, and not only blessing with them, but giving more than what you started with. But we did not understand who he was. And then his friend, Lazarus. Oh, Mary and Martha loved him. They knew him. They sent word. "Our brother Lazarus is dying. You need to come." Now, let me ask you a question. And be honest with me. If somebody came to you and you had the power to make well, and somebody came to you and said, "Listen, your best friend, your dear friend is dying. You need to come." Would you not get up and gather your things and go immediately? But he didn't. He tarried. He waited. And then finally, somehow he knew, and he said, "My friend Lazarus is gone. It's time to go." And he went, and I will tell you, those ladies, they were not happy. When they saw him, one was upset, one wouldn't have anything to do with him, and the other one came up and told him, "If you had been here, our brother Lazarus would have lived." I suspect she had her hands crossed, and I suspect, I was not there, but I suspect her head shook, and she pointed a finger right at him, and she said, "If you had been here, our brother would have lived." Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, "He will live." She said, "Oh, I know. He will live in heaven. He will live in the resurrection. I know that." Do you understand? When Jesus cried, when he wept, why he wept? He wept because we never fully understood. They never fully understood. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. The prayer shawl that I have on, we're asked to wear it. When we pray in the morning, men raise this up and they put it on. And we're told, Shema Yisrael, listen, O Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Our God is the Lord, our God is one. And there's more. But it tells us that when we wear this, to remember, even the tassels, even the strings mean something. And Jesus, like many of us, like most of us, when he went about, he would wear this. And do you know, some of the writers, some of those disciples, those apostles, some of those who write talk about a woman that had an issue of blood. Do you remember that story? She had an issue of blood. And she came up and she said, if only I could touch the hem of his garment. Do you remember that? The thing you need to understand, she wasn't talking about laying down on the ground and touching his robe. She was talking about his prayer shawl is what she was talking about. And she came up and all she did was touch just one of the corners of that shawl as it hung down. And as she touched it, he knew. And just by her faith in that action, she was healed. He cast out demons. And we saw and we watched and we followed because we believed he was the Messiah. He was the one. He was a prophet. He was the one that would redeem Israel. He was the one that would cast out the Romans. He was the one that would restore the throne of David. He was of David's lineage, as you know. But then Passover came near, and he instructed his disciples to secure a place, and they did, and he had a time with them. And he told them as they were together and they were eating, he said, one of you will betray me. And more than one said, is it me, Lord? Is it me? And then Jesus, as we often do, you need to understand, he tore a piece of bread and he dipped it into the cup of wine. Here's the thing you need to understand. That's what you do when you favor somebody, when you love somebody, no matter what, in spite of who they are, what they do. And he dipped it and he handed it to Judas. And he said, what you do, do quickly. And Judas did. And then Jesus went to pray in the garden there in Gethsemane. And the disciples fell asleep. And then Judas came and he kissed him on the cheek and said, Master. And the Romans took him, and it was terrible. Everybody was upset, and everybody was confused, and I will not lie. We heard about it. We were there in Jerusalem. We heard what was going on, but we didn't believe everything. Why would they arrest Jesus? What had he done? And there was things going on that we just heard about later, and there was a mock trial. There was something that was wrong in the way they did things, but they decided that Jesus should die. And then, do you remember the big show of choice? You know, on holidays, on Jewish holidays, Passover among others, we would be allowed to set free criminals, not bad criminals, but criminals, to show how gracious and glorious and wonderful Rome was. So do you remember when two men were brought up side by side? And you were told, and here's the thing you need to understand. Jesus bar Joseph. Jesus bar the son of Joseph. And in Hebrew it would be Yeshua bar Josephus. Who do you want? Yeshua bar Josephus or Yeshua Barabbas? So which Jesus do you want? Because it was a common name. Do you want Jesus, the son of Joseph, the carpenter's son? Or do you want this Yeshua, this Jesus, who is the son of a rabbi, who has fomented insurrection against Rome? This one is to be killed also. Which one do you want? Thinking it was an easy choice, and they would say, we'll take the nice one. But they didn't. They cried, Barabbas, Barabbas, the son of the rabbi. Give us the son of the rabbi. And they did. And I will tell you, hands being washed mean nothing. They don't mean anything. You can't wash your hands of the innocent blood of an innocent man. You cannot wash the hands of one who has condemned the Messiah of Israel to die. And he was taken, and he was beaten, and he was spat upon, and he was slapped, and he was hit, and a crown of thorns was put upon his head. Peter denied him. The disciples hid. They were afraid because just by their being a part of his band, they were afraid they would be next. Because it was insurrection in the eyes of many. And then after being beaten, and think about those lashes with a cat of nine tails. Each one of those nine tails had pieces of bone and little lead barbells, if you will, tied to it. So when he was beaten on the back, his body would be torn and it would whip around, and he would have been tied so his arms would be in the air so that the cat of nine tails could have the worst effect, and they would wrap around his sides, and his back would be raw because the bone and those barbells would tear the flesh as they would pull away. And he was beaten with that till his body was raw. And they put a robe on him of purple, and they put a crown of thorns, and hail, King of the Jews! Hail, King of the Jews! Mocking him. We couldn't believe it. This was our nephew. Do you understand that? This was our family. Mary and I watched. I was afraid. I was afraid to go to the cross. Two thieves were hung there. And Jesus in the middle, and he was beaten, and he was bruised, and his face was swollen. One thief mocked him. And the other thief said, don't mock him. And as he hung there, he said to Jesus, just remember me. Remember me. And Jesus said to him, today you're going to be with me in paradise. What a promise. Three Marys sat at the foot of the cross and cried and watched. They held Mary, the mother of Jesus, up as Mary Magdalene sat on one side and held her, and my wife sat on the other, and they held her and they cried together. Can you imagine if you're a mama? Can you imagine sitting at the foot of a cross while your child is nailed to that cross? And it's not an easy thing. The nails were put in and driven in to his hands and his feet, and a hole's prepared, and they push it, and the hole that's prepared is deep enough that it will hold that cross up. And as it thumps down into that hole, the whole body is racked with pain as his arms and his legs almost tear away from the nails, but they don't. And it's a constant battle to breathe, and you push up with your feet, and your ankles are angled and your knees are bent so you can't get good purchase. You can't hold yourself up, and you'll push with your feet till the pain is so great, and then you'll release and you'll hang there. And it gets more and more difficult to breathe because as he was beaten, his blood flowed, and as the crown of thorns was on his head, and they put a sign over his head that said, this is the King of the Jews, and they wrote it in different languages to mock him. And he hung there. And he who claimed to be the Son of God. You need to hear me. Because never in the history of this world did God ever once turn his head on anybody else. No human being ever had God completely turn away before. And this man, my nephew, his mama, Mary Magdalene, and my wife, sat there as he cried out, "Oh my God, why have you forsaken me?" They tried to give him a sponge full of vinegar, of soured wine that was mixed with herbs that would make the pain less, because they needed for all of them to die, all three of them to die before 6 o'clock, before the Passover time would start. They needed to be dead. And the next thing they were going to do is break legs, because when they broke their legs, they would die faster. But Jesus cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, oh Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And he died. And when they got to him, they had broke the legs of man on one side, and then they broke the legs of the other thief, and they got to him. And as they were crying and suffering, they got to Jesus, and he was already dead. Scripture said that the Messiah would never have a bone broken. And one of the soldiers said, "But he's dead already." And they said, "Are you sure?" And he took his spear and he pierced his side. And what it says is blood and water flowed, mingled out. And because what that means is he had died, and the blood, the serum was separating from the blood cells, and the fluids around his heart had gathered and had gotten bigger and bigger as the fluid sac around his heart. And that's what came out. And yes, he was already dead. And do you remember before the Sabbath started, two men came. One, Joseph of Arimathea, came and begged for the body. And do you remember who else was with him? Nicodemus, a secret follower. And they took the body to the tomb where Joseph had prepared a place for himself. And they laid a cloth there, and they had bought 100 pounds of spices that they poured over the body for two reasons. Number one, they were Jews. They could not prepare the body. They weren't allowed to touch the body if they wanted to prepare and participate in Sabbath and in things in the temple. So they just poured 100-pound weight of spices over the body, and they covered it with that cloth, and they left, and the Romans had the tomb sealed. Upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women came to the sepulcher, to the tomb, bearing spices that they had prepared, because their job was to cleanse the body after 3 days, after the Sabbath and the Passover was over. They were to prepare the body. And they entered in, and they did not find the body of Jesus. And you remember what happened? Angels came and said, "Hey, why are you here? He's not here. He is risen." And they went back, and they told the disciples that were starting to gather. They told me, my wife Mary came back and said, "You aren't going to believe this, but an angel was there." Have you ever seen an angel? What would you think if your wife, we are not young, but senility has not yet taken her mind, but my wife came to me, and Mary Magdalene came, and Mary Magdalene said, "She saw him. She said she was crying in the garden, and a fellow she thought was the gardener instead was the Messiah. He said, 'Why are you crying?' And she said, 'They have taken my Lord away. Do you know where he is? Please tell me where he is.' And he said, 'Mary,' and she saw him and she knew him. And he said, 'Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father.' And then she came and she said that. Would you believe?" You know Mary's reputation. You know what she was. Yes, she followed Jesus, but I'm going to tell you frankly, some of us were not 100% sure of Mary Magdalene. I have to be honest with you. Would you like for her to be brought home with your son and introduced? Me neither. But it happened. She became a friend. She traveled with us. There were about 70 of us. There were many of us that traveled with Jesus and with the disciples. But we all hid. The women told us crazy things. Mary said she saw him. Now that is crazy. My wife said there was an angel there. How do you know it was an angel? Can you prove it was an angel? Can you prove that maybe you did not have a little too much Passover wine? But they swore it was true. I didn't know what to think. I will tell you, we thought he was a prophet. We thought that he was the Messiah that would come to free us from Rome. And I said, Mary, this day has been odd. We need to go home. It's only 7 miles. We could walk it in 2 or 3 hours, just depending on how fast Mary could walk. My legs are longer. I was anxious to get away because I will tell you, the Roman government is a suppressive government, and I was afraid that all of us would be hunted down. If our leader was killed, who's next? I was his uncle. Mary was his aunt. Mary sat there. She sat there with Mary Magdalene and Jesus' mother in front of everybody. And I was afraid she would be arrested. I was afraid I would be arrested. And I said, Mary, it's time for us to go home. This is unsettling. This is unsettling. I'm not happy about all this. We need to go. I don't understand. He's dead. I don't care what you say. Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary, is dead. And all that we followed and all that we believed is gone. So we started walking home. 7 miles, we started talking about it. Mary trying to convince me. Cleopas, angels came to us and said he was alive. Peter went in and he looked and you know what? There's two cloths that were used. Do you know in a Jewish burial, there's a cloth that is used, the prayer cloth. When a man dies, the prayer cloth is folded and placed over his face. And one corner, because the corners, the tzitzit that we have, represent the law. When a man dies, he's given this prayer shawl when he does his bar mitzvah. But when a man dies, a Jewish man, one corner is cut off. And the rest is laid over his face. And that one corner is laid on his chest to represent the fact that in death, he no longer is obedient to the law because he is beyond the law. When Peter went in, he noticed that prayer cloth, that shawl had been folded. And it was in a corner. The other piece of garment had been cast aside. It did not mean anything. But the covenants of Israel are made possible through the promises of God that were given to Israel. And it was folded. And it was set aside. And we talked and we argued. And I told her she was just out of her head. I was uncomfortable with the things she had been saying. And as we're talking and we're walking, because that road between the two places, between Jerusalem and Emmaus, many people travel. And a man walked up to us. And he said, what are you talking about? And I said, well, we're talking about Jesus of Nazareth and all the stuff that's happened in the last 24 hours. And he said, like what? And I said, are you a stranger? Were you not in Jerusalem? I thought that's the way he came. Were you not in Jerusalem? Did you not hear all that happened? I said, so many things happened. And I told him everything that happened. I told him that my wife and two others were there at the foot of the cross and they knew that Jesus died. And I said, we thought he was a prophet. We thought he had come to redeem Israel. And then I told him the things that scared me. Did you know that the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom to reveal the Holy of Holies? Do you understand what a terrible event that was? No one is allowed in to the Holy of Holies except for the high priest. Do you know that the high priest has a rope tied around his waist and there are bells at the hem of his garment so that as he moves around behind that veil, behind that curtain, we can hear him if we're served, somebody was serving, if they were a priest and they were serving, and he stops moving for any length of time, if he dies or passes out, we have a rope that we can actually pull him out because we cannot go in. And the veil was torn in two. And Jesus said, oh, we did not know who it was. Jesus had said, if you tear down this temple 3 days later, I will raise it up. And we thought that was crazy talk. Well, how can you tear down a whole temple and rebuild it in 3 days? And beginning with Moses, this stranger told us all the things that the scripture said about the Messiah. My wife, me not seeing well, she took a quill and she wrote down some of the things. And I wrote them down to share with you the things that this man, as we walked, we slowed down and we walked, and sometimes we would stop and we would just listen in wonderment, and sometimes we asked him if he was sure. But he said this, he says that in Genesis, it said that the Messiah would come from the line of Judah. Yes, it did. In Micah, it said that he would be born in Bethlehem. In Isaiah, it said that he would be born of a virgin. And I remembered the story that Mary told us. In Hosea, it predicted that he would be called out of Egypt. He would go there to escape. In Isaiah chapter 53, it predicted that he would be despised and rejected by men. In Isaiah 11, it said that the Spirit of the Lord would come upon the Messiah. Psalm 41 states that a close friend whom he shares bread with will betray him. This man walked and he knew these things, and I should have known, but he did. Psalm 27, that he would have false witnesses that would witness against him. Isaiah 53 said that he would suffer, he would take on our infirmities, and he would carry those afflictions majestically. And it would say he was unjustly tried, he was pierced and wounded, and that because of that we would be healed. And then even later in the same chapter it said the Messiah must die, pouring out his life in death, that the sins of all could be forgiven. I knew that, but I had forgotten that. The predictions that the Messiah would be mocked and spit on and given vinegar to drink, and he would be stabbed in the side, even that part where it says his bones would not be broken was there. And it said he would be laid in the grave of a rich person. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 16, it said that God would not abandon his chosen one to the grave, but he would raise him up. And I knew that, but I had forgotten that. And then it said that he would ascend on high to dwell with the Lord forever. And I knew that. In Micah, it said he would be born in Bethlehem. And in Isaiah, it said he would be a Nazarene. In Isaiah, it said he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And I knew all of that, but this stranger, step by step, reminded us all that the Torah and the prophets said about the Messiah. And he said, don't you understand? The Messiah had to die. Remember when John stood there in the River Jordan and Jesus came toward him? And John pointed and said to himself and the others gathered there, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And then that stranger reminded us that last plague. Do you remember the firstborn? They were instructed to take a lamb, pure and spotless, and to slay it and take the blood and put the blood on the lintels of our door, and the angel of death would pass over all those homes of the Jews. And then the children of Israel were freed. And he reminded us that Moses doing that, that is a picture of the Messiah. He reminded us that when God shut the door on the ark, it was a picture of salvation, that just a few, because of their faith and because God favored them, they would be saved. He reminded us that Jonah, when he was in the belly of the whale, was a picture of the 3 days and three nights that the Messiah would spend in the grave, that he had to die for us, that he was a substitute sacrifice. And the reason the veil was torn open was because the greatest sacrifice, the Lamb of God, had already been slain for the sins of the world. And we got close to our home, and the road was going to turn, and we could go to the small town of Emmaus, and the road would go on to other places. And he started to go on, and we wanted to spend more time with this stranger. And we said, listen, don't go on. It's getting late. Come. Stay with us. My wife said, come have a meal with us. There's not much. I've not been home, but I can find something. And he said, yes. And he did. And we got in, and we sat down, and we leaned on our couches, and Mary quickly prepared a meal. And I have to tell you, if you understand Jewish custom, it is the custom for the spiritual head of the house, the man of the house, to pray and to break the bread. But before I could, the stranger lifted his prayer cloth. And he took the bread that I should have taken. And he lifted it up and he said, blessed art thou, O God of the universe. We thank you for this food, this bread that we are about to receive. And he broke it. And he handed a piece to me. And then he handed a piece to Mary. And as he reached his hand out, and he handed the bread to each of us, there were scars. And we knew him. I was not there when he broke bread. And he handed it to his disciples. And he said, this is my body which is broken for you. I was not there. Mary was not there when he took the cup. And he said, and this is my blood which is shed, which is poured out for you and for the sins of the world. But as he handed us those simple pieces of bread, and we saw the nail scars, we knew. And it's as if there were scales that had been on our eyes. And we saw him. We saw Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the glorified Christ, the first fruits of God's promise of salvation. Oh, I wanted to ask so many questions, but when that happened and we saw those nail scars, you know, it's not even recorded that we saw that, but we saw them. He disappeared. And we sat in wonder, my wife and I, and said to each other, did our hearts not burn in our chests? Did we not ache as he talked, as he told all the promises of the Messiah? Did we not understand? And it was late, and we are not young. And 7 miles at dark is a long way to travel. We were Jews, and we should not even be traveling that time of night. But we did. We ran. Now, we did not run the whole way. We ran, and sometimes we would stop, and Mary would cry, and I would say, why are you crying? And she said, I stood there, and I sat with my sister-in-law, and I saw him die. And he lives. He lives. Do you understand that? And we got back to Jerusalem, and we ran to where they were hiding, where they were scared, and we beat on the door. I will tell you this. They may be disciples, and they may be apostles now, but they were scared lambs that night. Because things were going around. The Romans were saying, oh, don't say that he's gone. Don't say he's alive. Say that they stole his body away. Terrible things were being said about all of us. And we beat on the door. And finally I said, it's Cleopas and it's Mary. Let us in. And we went in. When we went in, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was sitting over to one side, just not saying a thing, just rocking. Her arms clenched like this. The women already told him stuff, and Peter had been there, and Mary Magdalene was there, and she had said she had seen him, and they just, you know Mary's reputation. We ran in, and we reminded them, I am his uncle, she is his aunt, and he is alive. We saw Jesus. He is the Son of God, and he is alive. We walked with him. We talked with him. We broke bread with him. He lives. And then all of a sudden, I suppose it's because they didn't fully believe us. Do you understand that Jesus, all of a sudden, was in the midst of us? He was there, and he came up from behind several of them, and as he did, as he walked by, he put his hand on them and he said, I'm here. Don't be afraid. I'm not a ghost. I'm not a spirit. I'm alive. And here's what he said. Here, look at the nail prints. He raised up his garment. He said, look at my feet. Look at my hands. I'll show you the spear that pierced my side. I'll show you the scar. Make something to eat. Grill some fish. Let us eat together. Jesus lived. So in closing, let me say this. I knew him as a baby and as a young boy and as a man. I followed him. But I did not understand and I did not believe. And then I walked with him on the road to Emmaus. And he broke bread and I saw the nail scars. And I told others, Jesus indeed is the Messiah, is the Christ. He is the Son of God. Later on, he appeared not to just us, but he appeared to over 500 people. And here's the last thing he said. Go. Tell others. Make disciples. Now let me ask you. Do you know of him? Do you know about him? Or have you walked with him? That's my prayer, that if you have not, that you would. So if you would, one last time, bow with me as we pray. Oh God, Creator of us all, and our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the Son of God, who now sits at the right hand of God. I just pray that if there is anyone here who has not yet said yes, I know that Jesus died for me, and I ask that he cleanse me of my sins. I just pray that today they too would begin that journey, that they would walk with Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Now, let me be me for just a minute, Roger, and close and tell you a couple things. The reason that I believe that Cleopas was the brother of Joseph is a first century Christian historian by the name Eusebius wrote and said that fact, that Jesus was indeed the brother of Jesus. Now, there's another name that many give him. Does anybody know the other name for Cleopas? He had two sons. One was James the Less, not James the brother of Jesus, but James the Less, and Joses, J-O-S-E-S. I'm not going to tell you. You're going to have to figure that out. But it also says Mary, the wife of Clopas, C-L-O-P-A-S, and many say it's because some were writing in Hebrew and some were writing in Aramaic, and that's the difference. But I believe that Cleopas was indeed the brother of Joseph. And I believe Joseph by this time had probably already died because there's no record of him in the time of the apostles. So I think he had already died. Last but not least, history tells us that Cleopas went on to become the elder of the church in Emmaus that met in his home, until the Jews in Emmaus stoned him to death in his own home. And he died in the same place where he saw Jesus and where Jesus revealed himself to him. So I think it's an exciting story. Is that absolutely 100% what happened? I don't know. That's my belief and my interpretation, and it makes the most sense. When it talks about Cleopas and the other walking together, other people say that it was two men walking together, and my question is, in the Aramaic and in the Greek, why would it say, come home with us, and stay with us, if it was two men? They most likely would not have lived together. And from all I've read, Cleopas was not a young man. He was probably an old man.